Before we get into Exodus 20, I want to read you some things that have been written about the law. Somebody said, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." The same person said, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Again, he said, "I cling to your testimonies, O Yahweh. Let me not be put to shame." And again, "Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." He said, "I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." He also said, "When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Yahweh." And then just one more. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." I could go on, of course. The point is very clear that the person who penned these words had an overwhelming love for the law of God. He delighted in the law of God. The law of God brought him great joy. And of this you can be sure. The reason for this is that he understood the law. Now, these sentiments concerning the law were written over 3,000 years ago. But for some reason today, people do not have the same kind of love for the law that this author had. Many, in fact, of God's people today have come to despise the law. Many in the church today think that the law is of no use to the Christian. So it's either not spoken of, or when it is spoken of, it is done so disparagingly. In a bestseller written by a famous Christian leader in China in the middle of the 20th century, we read this. "What does it mean in everyday life to be delivered from the law? At risk of a little overstatement, I reply, it means that henceforth I am going to do nothing whatever for God. I am never again going to try to please Him." Never again. To be delivered from the law means that you're never again going to please the Lord. Or a present day author of a pastor this is a present day pastor of a church in Singapore, which has over 33,000 in attendance on any given Sunday. This is what he says about the law. He says, "What laws was God referring to when he said, 'I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts'?" That's from Jeremiah. He was certainly not referring to the Ten Commandments, known as the laws of the Old Covenant. Since he said that he had found fault with that covenant and declared it obsolete. This is the author of Hebrews quoting from Jeremiah. So he says, "You live according to the laws of the new covenant when you are conscious of how much God loves you." Let's say that again. He says, "You live," 33,000 people attend this church and the services are broadcast. And he says, "You live according to the laws of the new covenant when you are conscious of how much God loves you. And the more you are conscious of his love for you, the more your heart is filled with love." Oh, my soul. And on a note closer to home, there's several North American pastors and authors who have spoken ill of the Ten Commandments as well. One suggesting that they're not commandments at all, while another is very active in trying to encourage Christians that you don't have to be active in obeying the commands of God. See, it seems to me like a lot of authors and a lot of pastors and a lot of Christians think that the law is bad, that the law is negative, that because of the gospel, the law is to be brushed away and forgotten about and be nothing more than an afterthought. The problem with that is that that is not what Scripture says about the law. Not at all. Earlier, I was reading from Psalm 119, and I only gave you a half a dozen examples of how the psalmist speaks about the law. Of course, we heard from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus, not wanting to contradict the Old Testament, says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And then Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." All of this begs the question, why is the law spoken of so disparagingly in our culture today? We see this on the shelves of Christian bookstores. We hear it from the pulpits of Christian pulpits, and we hear it from Christian mouths. I bet that there might even be some, I'm thinking probably not here, but probably in a number of good, solid, Bible-believing Christian churches, I bet you there's some that would walk in and see the bulletin and be kind of disappointed. Oh, we're talking about the law today. We're not in the Gospels. You know, the fact of the matter is that if this is what we think about the law, then we have misunderstood it. If we think that somehow, because of the Gospel, the law should be minimized, or the law should be forgotten, or the law should be left behind, then we do not understand the law. So my goal today, as we begin to study the Ten Commandments, we're not even going to get into them today, but my goal is to help us first understand the law. What's the point of going through the law if we don't understand the law? So I want to answer questions like, what is the law? How are we to understand the law? What are the purposes of the law? And we'll fit in answers to any other questions that we can fit in. But today we're going to read from Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to focus in on the first two verses, but I'm going to read right through to verse 17 because I want us to hear all of the law this morning. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is to be a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So since Israel has been delivered from slavery, they've been led all through the desert. They've, of course, experienced some very trying circumstances. It's not been an easy journey to the promised land. And at this stage in the narrative, they've yet to reach that glorious destination. They're not in Canaan yet. They haven't made it to the promised land. They are right now between Pharaoh's land and the promised land. They're between slavery and victory. They're between Egypt and Canaan. They are at Mount Sinai. Here they were to meet with their maker and their redeemer. God, though he was transcendent and holy, he condescended upon the mountain. And there Israel saw a manifestation of God. They met with the God of the universe. There was thunder and there was lightning and there was a thick cloud of smoke and a trumpet blast and a great earthquake, and it was frightening. It was terrifying. It was awesome because God is awesome. And it was in this context that God delivered what we now refer to as the Ten Commandments. Now, in the first two verses of Exodus 20, we find a wealth of information about the law that is imperative for us to understand. And so, even though I don't know if I said it from the pulpit, but I most definitely said to my family, I'm just going to get right into the Ten Commandments, no intro message, that's out of the way. Because there's just too much in these two verses that we've got to grasp before we get into the Ten Commandments. And so, we're going to get into this, and we're going to look at this in two parts. I've divided this into two parts. First of all, we'll talk about the fact that the law is from God, and then we'll talk about the fact that the law is for God's people. So everything is going to fit under those two categories. It's from God, and it's for God's people. So we get to chapter 20, verse 1, and the first thing we read is, and God spoke. Okay, so this is Moses' prologue to the Ten Commandments. He's telling us what's about to happen here, and the first thing he says is that God spoke. This is imperative for us to understand that the law of God was spoken by God. And for that reason, it is authoritative. Of course, a law's authority is based upon who gives that law. This is something many of us learned as a child, I'm sure. When we came to our parents and we said to our parents, "Can I have ice cream before dinner?" Parents said, "No, you can't have ice cream before dinner." And we thought we had just an ironclad argument for this. And so we said, "Yeah, but Johnny's parents let him have ice cream before dinner." And we all know it took your parents all of about 2 seconds to destroy that argument because they said, "Well, I'm not Johnny's parents. I'm your parents. And so you do what I say." This is not difficult to understand. The authority of a law comes from who gives the law. We've all seen this when we get pulled over by a police officer and the police officer says, "Do you know you were speeding?" I'll bet you none of you have said, "Yeah, but I'm not speeding if I was in Kazakhstan. You wouldn't say that because the authority of the law is based upon who gives the law. And so if you're in Canada, you abide by the laws of Canada, not by the laws of Kazakhstan. I got it right that time. So the authority of a law is determined by who gives the law. And here, the law is given by God himself. And God has all of the authority. You see, every other kind of authority in the world is a delegated authority. Nobody in this world has an authority in and of themselves. So the only reason that children have to submit the authority of their parents is because God gave them that authority. The reason that citizens of a country have to submit to the governing authorities is because God gave them that authority. Any authority in this world is delegated because, as Paul says in Romans 13, there is no authority except from God. So if God is the one who has given every single authority, then that must mean that God has all of the authority. And so if we see that a command is given by God, then it is authoritative because God has all authority over everything he created. He owns everything. And as such, he has the right to command people to do whatever he wants. So Jehoshaphat, a king of Judah, understood this. He said in 1 Chronicles 20, verse 6, "O Yahweh, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven?" He says, "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." He rules over all, over everything. He is authoritative. Job, long before Jehoshaphat ever walked the earth, learned of God's authority, albeit in a quite difficult manner, and he declared to his maker, "I know that you can do all things, and none of your purpose can be thwarted." God himself, through the prophet Isaiah, declared his authority when he said, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." The point is that God has all authority. And so his commands are authoritative. The law of God is the law of God. It is not the law of Moses. Moses brought the law down. Moses delivered the law, but it was not thought up in the mind of Moses. It is not the law of Israel. Now, the law was given to Israel. It was received by Israel. But the making of the law was not a community project. They didn't all get together and throw in their own favorite law and decide which ones were going to stand. No, this law was from God. And it was authoritative and it was clear. There were no mysteries when it came to the law of God. Of course, some decisions in life are hard to make, aren't they? There's some decisions that we face. Who should I marry? Should I get married? Where should I live? What kind of job should I have? All of these decisions are difficult to make, aren't they? We don't know for certain what God's sovereign will is in those situations. But when it comes to the law, there is no mystery whatsoever. It's absolutely clear. There's no wondering. There's no deliberating. There's no debating. There's no arguing. If God says do it, then we should do it because his commands are authoritative. If God says do not do it, we should not do it. It's that simple. The law is not difficult to discern. So the Ten Commandments are authoritative and they should be obeyed, here it is, by all men, women, and children. Okay? The Ten Commandments should be obeyed by all men, women, and children because they are authoritative. So the law is authoritative, but the law is also gracious. So God did not have to give his law, did he? He was not obligated to give us his law. He could have let Israel figure things out for themselves. He could have just left them off in the desert. He could have delivered them out of Egypt and just says, hey, have at her, guys. You know, figure this out. It's not that hard. No, he didn't. He gave them the law. He didn't audition them for the part of the people of God. He didn't say, now let's just see how this goes. Let's see how you manage. And I'll, as you fail, I'll tell you where you fail. And as you succeed, I'll tell you. No, he graciously gave them the law. 40 years after they received the law, this is what Moses said about this. He said, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God is to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? What Moses is saying to Israel is that the law was not given to other nations because they didn't deserve it. Other nations did not receive the law because they didn't deserve it. But he's not saying that Israel received it because they did deserve it. He's saying you didn't deserve it, but how gracious is God to be your God and to give you your rules? Do you realize how grateful you should be because God gave you the law? You see, receiving instructions for anything is very gracious. I don't know how many of you know this about me, but when I was a young person, I had lots of jobs. I had lots of jobs. Probably too many jobs. I flipped hamburgers, of course. I fried fish. I made pizza. I cut keys. I fabricated plastic wares. I washed BMWs. I drove a forklift and a plethora of other things. That's not all of the jobs I had as a kid. That's probably from when I was 16 until when I was 19. That's just some of the jobs I had. I had a lot of jobs. Like I said, too many. But one thing I remember about those jobs is that what made one job better than another job was how much instructions I was given. Because if I was given enough instructions, then the job was relatively stress-free and for the most part, enjoyable. I mean, besides the job I had washing dishes, that wasn't really enjoyable. And I didn't need any instructions. How hard is it to wash dishes? But I remember one job I had, and it was in this plastic shop. And I remember that the boss there was not good at giving instructions. And so I would have to make, I can't even describe it. Okay, I know one thing. So, you see those plastic brochure holders. And they're like, I don't know what kind of plastic they're made of. Apparently I made them. And you put the things in them. And I had to make these things. But I wasn't given proper instructions. He just kind of said, here's this, and da-da-da-da-da, and go ahead. I found that job so incredibly stressful because I didn't know what to do. And so I would like try to make these things and I would spoil all of this product and then he would get mad at me for ruining the plastic. You see, it's incredibly gracious whether you're washing dishes or whether you're cutting keys or whether you're making plastic wares or whether you're seeking to be obedient to the God of the universe to be given instructions for how to do that. I don't think that we regularly recognize how blessed we are to have the law. I know certainly kids don't realize that. Kids growing up in their parents' home, kids at school, sometimes when we're at work, we don't like all of the rules. We don't like all of the instructions. We just want to be left to ourselves to do things our own way. But it is incredibly gracious of God to give us the law. So the law is not only authoritative, but it's very gracious. Third of all, it reveals God to us. So it teaches us about his authority, it teaches us about his grace, and it teaches us about his character. And we're gonna look at this more thoroughly as we go through command by command. But let me just give you a few examples how we see that we learn about God from the command. So the first command, which we'll get into next week, it says that we must have no other gods before Yahweh. This teaches us that God is sovereign and that God is authoritative. The seventh command teaches us not to commit adultery, which teaches us about God that he is absolutely holy and pure. And then there's the ninth command, which is not to bear false witness. That teaches us that God always speaks the truth because God is truth. You see, they had seen the fire and they had seen the thunder and they had seen the smoke. But now in the Ten Commandments, they were going to get a full revelation of the character of God, a comprehensive picture of who God is. Because the commandments don't just teach us about ourselves, they teach us about God. And as I said, we'll get into that more thoroughly as we get into each command. The fourth thing we learn about the law from the fact that it's from God is that it's complete. So look at there in verse 1 again. It says, and God spoke all these words. He didn't just speak some of these words. He didn't just give three commands. He didn't just give five commands. He didn't even just give nine commands. He gave 10 commandments. He spoke all 10, and all 10 were to be heard and obeyed. So that again, 40 years later, speaking of the law, Moses says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God that I command you. Don't add to it. Don't take it away, because God spoke it all. So they're a complete package. Now let's just for a minute look at how they're organized. So most often the commandments have been divided into two groups of commandments. Now that might make you think, oh yeah, sure, Charlton Heston, he had the two tablets, right? And you might, oh, two tablets. So that would make sense. Some of the commands would be on one tablet and some on the other. That's probably not the case. Probably the case was that they had two copies of the entire law. So they did have two stone tablets, but the custom of the day was that they would have, when there was a covenant made, they would have two copies of the law. Nevertheless, there clearly was two categories of law. The first category being the vertical laws, the laws that relate to you and God, your relationship between you and God. So number one, you shall not have any other gods before Yahweh. Number two, you shall not make any images of Yahweh. Number three, you shall not take the name of Yahweh in vain. Number four, you shall honor the Sabbath, which is Yahweh's day. You see what's in common with all four of those commands. They all have to do with your relationship between you and the Lord, between you and Yahweh, between you and God. And then the second category of the law is the horizontal commands. These have to do, and not that they don't have to do with your relationship between you and God, but more directly, they have to do with your relationship between you and people. So the next six commands, you're supposed to honor the people who gave birth to you and raised you. You're not to murder people. You're not to commit adultery with people. You're not to lie to people. You're not to covet what other people have. You see, all of this has to do with people. You're not to, I think I missed one there. You're not to steal from what other people own. You see, all of that has to do with people. Now, I inserted the word people, but you get the point. They're all horizontal. They all have to do with how you relate to other people. And then we see Jesus actually making reference to these two categories of the law. When he is asked, what is the most important command? What is the first one? You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the first four commands. All of those, how do you love the Lord? You have no other gods before him. You don't make any images of him. You don't take his name in vain, and you honor his day. And then he says the second commandment is like it. He says to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor? Well, you don't steal from him. You don't commit adultery with your neighbor. You don't lie to your neighbor. You don't covet what your neighbor has. You see, there's the two categories of the law. And I think we should also notice that the laws are given in a specific order for a specific reason. Now, in one sense, one law is not more important than the other. And the reason I say this is because, you know, James says that if you broke one of the commands, you're guilty of them all. But the laws are put in a specific order for a specific reason. Let me illustrate this by taking you back to the situation with the rich young ruler. Surely some of you remember when a rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said to him, what must I do to have eternal life? And this is what Jesus responded. He said to him, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, have you ever noticed which category all of those laws are taken from? They're all taken from the horizontal laws, the laws to do with our relationship with other people. Now, the ruler, he thinks he's got this. And so he says, all these I have kept. Come on. Now he, clearly he hadn't kept them all perfect, but he felt like he had done a pretty good job. He looked at those commands, and I bet you if you looked at those commands, you'd say, I think I've done a pretty good job. I'm sure you wouldn't say that you've kept them all perfectly, but I bet you'd say, I did a pretty good job. Now, Jesus responds to him. And he says to him, well, actually, first of all, it says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. And we all know how that ends. He goes away sad. A lot of people have looked at that and they've said, oh, Jesus is promoting poverty. All Christians have to live in absolute and total poverty. Get rid of everything. Don't own everything. No, that's not at all what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is getting to the heart of the problem, and he's exposing the real problem with this rich young ruler. And he's taking it all the way to the first command. He's showing him that money is his God. He has another God above Yahweh, and that's money. And he's trying to reveal that to him. Now, I don't want us to think that Jesus is attempting to communicate to this rich young ruler. Now, look, you've kept the horizontal commands well, but you haven't kept the first one well, and that's a problem. No, he's saying that you don't understand the horizontal commands at all because you haven't kept the vertical commands. And so there's a reason that the very first command that we will get into next week is, you shall have no other gods before me. And there's a reason why the 10th command is, you shall not covet. And we're going to see how that all fits together and how the order plays in. But the point here is that the commands are in an order, and they're in an order for a reason. They are a package deal, though, and they're not a pick and choose. You know, the 10 commandments is not a salad bar. Okay, you got to take everything that's in there. They're all authoritative. They're all gracious gifts of God. And they all reveal the character of God to us. So the law is from God, but the law is also, we learn, for God's people. So he says, God spoke all these words, saying. Okay, now we're getting into God speaking. And notice that the first thing he says is not a command. No, the first thing he says is something about himself. He says, I am Yahweh, your God. Now, isn't that an amazing way to start the command? I bet you some of us parents have kind of, maybe we don't start that way. Maybe we do. You know, when we say, listen now I'm your dad. And so what I'm about to tell you is very important. You know, this thing I'm going to tell you to do, keep in mind that this is your dad telling this to you. And so the first thing that God says is, I am Yahweh, your God. So before he tells them what they are to do, he reminds them who he is. And so in relation to that, who they are, he says, I am Yahweh, your God. Now, do you realize how much of a privilege it is for this group of people to say that Yahweh, he's our God. He's our God. The God of the universe is our God. The God who spoke everything into existence, that's our God. The God that sustains every man and molecule and moment, our God. The God who is sovereign over all and authoritative over the whole world, he's our God. The God who is holy and transcendent and awesome, our God. Right? Some people call Buddha their God. Others call Allah their God. Others call success and fame and fortune their God. None of these things are God, but the one who is truly God, the living God of the universe, he is our God. David understood this, and he said, blessed are the people whose God is Yahweh. Yahweh. The covenant name of God, the one who is completely self-existent, the one who has no beginning and no end, the one upon whom everything in this world depends, the omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient one. He is our God. We have a covenant relationship with him. There is no greater, more important, more significant relationship than a relationship with the living God. Never miss the fact that the laws were given in the context of a relationship. A relationship. They have a covenant relationship with him. Something that God reminds them all throughout the commands, referring to himself as Yahweh, your God, four more times. Look with me, if you would, just through. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, He says, I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. And then verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. And then verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord, your God. And then verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord, your God, is giving you. See, he's continually reminding them that this law, these rules, these instructions, these commandments are given within the context of a covenant relationship. So he says, he is Yahweh, our God, and he's entered into a covenant relationship with them. And so we know that these commands are given for their good. And again, we'll refer to 40 years later, speaking to another generation, Moses says, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as Yahweh your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that Yahweh your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you. These are for your good, Moses says. So often we think that God is trying to ruin our fun. We think that God is some sort of cosmic cop who's in the sky trying to spoil all the fun that we want to get into. You've heard it said before, young people. You know, you plead with them to repent of their sins and trust in Christ, and they say, no, I'm just going to have some fun now, and then I'll think about that later in life. Wow, they don't get it, do they? They think somehow that life will be more fulfilling if they do what they want to do, but that's not the case at all. If you want to know how things go when you do whatever you want to do, just read the book of Judges. It's pretty frightening. It's not a good situation. The fact of the matter is that God gave us his law because he knows how we ought to live if we want to live a fulfilled life, if we want to live a joyful life, if we want to live a blessed life. I mean, this is something that most every parent wants to know, or most every parent understands, don't they? I mean, if you want to wreck your kids, okay, for the parents here, I give you a tip. If you want to wreck your kids, you want to just spoil them, you want them to have no success in life whatsoever. Everybody's paying attention, right? Because all the parents are going, yeah, we want that. If that's what you want, then don't give your kids any rules. Let them do whatever they want. If they want to stay up all night, let them stay up all night. If they want to eat nothing but ice cream, let them eat nothing but ice cream. If they want to do nothing but watch much music, MTV, whatever, let them do that. They don't want to go to school, let them do whatever they want. You want to have kids that are of absolutely no value whatsoever in this world, don't give them any rules. Oh, I have such a comment I want to make about one of the kids on one of the planes I was on, but I'm not going to. The point is that if you want your kids to turn out to be good members of society, if you want your kids to turn out to be kids who love the Lord, then you must give them rules. And the reason you give them rules is because you know it's for their good. Even to this day, I mean, mine are 20 and 18, but even still to this day, there's things that I want to let them do. You know, there's something they want to do and something they want to buy, and I want them to be happy, but because I want them to honor God more, I have to say, no. If you love someone, then you will give them rules, and they will understand that those, well, they might not understand at the time, but they should understand that those rules are for their good. If you can do one thing with your kids, you know, starting from right now, you know, for me, it's too late. No, this is what we did right from the beginning. But even still, we're still doing it now. You ensure that when you give your kids rules and you enforce those rules, make sure they know that those rules are for their good. They might not believe you, but you make sure you tell them, I am doing this because I want what's best for you. I want you to have the best life you can have. And so I'm giving you these rules. And this is what we see with God. He gives his people the law because the law is good for them. As John says, the law should not be burdensome for us. When it is, there's something wrong in our hearts. And it is sometimes, isn't it? You know what I mean. When there's that movie you want to see and that conviction comes in and you just know you shouldn't watch that movie and you just think, oh man, I wish I could watch that movie. Ah! You know, or whatever it is for you. For me, I find it's always to do with media. There's always some movie I want to watch and then, oh man, they went and put nudity in it.
Man, that makes me so mad that I can't see that movie. That is wrecked. That's revealing a problem with my heart. Right? You see, the commandments are not burdensome. They should be a joy to follow. Now, they're hard to follow sometimes, but if we realize that they're for our good, then we will want to follow them. When we do not want to follow the law, it's because we don't think that it's good. We think that we know better than God. So know this, that God has given us the law for our good. Now, I think sometimes we think the law is negative because a lot of the commands come in the negative, don't they? You shall not this, and you shall not that, and you shall not the other thing. But, I mean, keep in mind that the positive aspect of each negative command is in place. So, if God says, do not commit adultery, that means do pursue purity. And if God says, do not covet, that means do be grateful with what you have. And if God says, do not murder, that means do stand up for the sanctity of life. You see, the commands are not negative. They're given, some of them, in the negative, but they're not negative. They are positive. They are good. Now, the last thing I want us to see here from chapter 20 and verse 2 is after he says, I am Yahweh your God, he then says, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery? Now, notice here the importance of proper sequence. Okay? Sequence is of the essence here. It's absolutely imperative that we understand sequence. You don't eat bacon before you cook it. That's a bad idea. You don't strap on a parachute after you jump out of the plane. And God didn't give the law before he entered into covenant with his people. He delivered them, entered into covenant with them, and then gave them the law. One commentator notes, it is one of the recurring errors in theology to reverse the scriptural order of events and put Sinai before the Exodus. To take obedience to the law as the basis of salvation rather than as the pattern of thankful dedication to the God of salvation. You see that? It's salvation first and then law. You don't obey the law and then you get saved. You get saved and so you obey the law. God saves his people, then he gives them the commands. So this brings us to the end of the text, not the end of the sermon, but the end of the text. Now, as I said, next week we'll get into the first command and then we'll move to the second and so on. But for this morning, I want to conclude. I know I shouldn't have said the C word. I want to bring us in onto a landing, you know, coming down for a landing. You know, when you hear, I just got back from a trip, right? You hear we're landing. You still got 20 minutes. Maybe not 20 minutes, but you get the point, right? When he says we're coming in for a landing, that doesn't mean we're coming in for a landing. Boom, you're there. Okay, so we're coming in for a landing here, all right? And what I want to do is I want to summarize the answer to two questions. There are two questions concerning the law that we must understand if we're going to get what we ought to get out of these next 10 sermons on the Ten Commandments. The first question concerns what the law is good for, or what is its purpose? What is the use of the law? What is the purpose of the law? It's the answer to this question that will guard us from an unhealthy and incorrect view of the law. And then the second question, which follows the first question, is, so what do we do? Okay, so the first question is, what is the purpose of the law? And the second question is, so what do we do now as a result of what the law is for? So, what the law is for? It has three purposes. Okay, there are three purposes for the law. The first purpose of the law is to reveal God's righteousness and our sinfulness. So, when we see the law, all of the law was given by God, and all of that law reveals to us who God is. It shows us God's perfect and holy and righteous character. Okay? God gives the law because it reveals who he is. But of course, when we see who God is, we see who we are. So it reveals to us our sinfulness. You think, why did God have to give these commands? Why did he have to say, do not commit adultery? Because people commit adultery. Why would he have to say, do not steal? Because people steal. You get the point. So it reveals to us, first of all, who God is, and then it reveals who we are. It reveals to us that we could never obey the law perfectly. It reveals to us that we need someone to come and obey the law for us in our place. It also reveals to us that because we have broken the law, that we need somebody to to pay the price for our sins. Now, the second use of the law is that it makes for a better society. Okay? So because we have the law of God, Canada is a better place. Now, of course, the Canadian government does not govern fully based upon the Ten Commandments. How amazing would that be? I mean, come on, that would be pretty good. Wouldn't that be great if Canada governed completely by the Ten Commandments? Sure, it would be pretty good. But nevertheless, a lot of the laws that have been instituted in Canada were instituted because of the Ten Commandments. And so the more that our government governs based on the Ten Commandments, the better this place will be. The reason that there is even a shred of justice in Canada, and don't get me wrong, I know that a lot of justice falls, and every time it does, it's because we've ignored the law of God. But the reason that there's a shred of justice in this country is because of the law of God. And furthermore, however much the people who are around us, however much they obey the law of God, the better our society will be. And we have this law. Some people don't like it. Some people think they follow it pretty well. Some people just pick and choose. But nevertheless, the law makes for a better society. So the second use of the law is to restrain evil and to promote justice. Now, the third use of the law, this is the one that results in a lot of confusion about the law. It's this third use that I think leads to those quotes I read from you at the beginning where people speak disparaging of the law. The third use of the law is that it shows us as God's people how to live. Let me say that again. It shows us as God's people how to live. It doesn't show us how to be saved. That is imperative to understand. It shows us how to live. So it should be our code of conduct. We should obey it so much as we can. We should be pursuing obedience to the law. It should be our rule book. It should be our instructions for how to live. Keep in mind, this obedience could not save you. I mean, I can't say that enough. It cannot save you. I will probably say it every Sunday for the next 10 Sundays. It cannot save you, but it can show you how to live once you are saved. So that being said, how should we respond to the law? Well, of course, if you haven't done it yet, flee to God for salvation. Okay, if you haven't realized that you are a wretched lawbreaker, flee to God for salvation. Declare that in light of His perfect righteousness, that you are a sinner and in need of salvation. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Recognize that Jesus obeyed the law perfectly in your place, that He died as a sacrifice in your place, and that He rose from the grave to give you eternal life. Confess Him as Savior and Lord. If you haven't done that, of course, that is the first place to start. Realize how wicked a sinner you are and trust your life to Christ. Say, I believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death and He rose from the grave. But then what? How should a Christian saved by grace through faith respond to what we have learned about the law today? Well, first of all, we should know the law. We should know the law. At the drop of a hat, you should be able to recite the Ten Commandments. They don't have to be verbatim, but you should be able to tell me all Ten Commandments. Maybe you might get one or two out of order. Maybe you might miss one and have to go back. But you should know all Ten Commandments. I think 50 years ago, I wouldn't have been saying that. But today I do. Trust me, I do. I know some of you are sitting here. You're trying to see if you can do it. I know some of you. You saw my Facebook post and some, oh yeah, I can do it. If you can't do it, you need to be able to do it. And if you really want to take it a step further, memorize them verbatim. You're going, even number two, heaven above, earth beneath, and below the earth. Really? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor, do all thy work, but the seventh to be a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. On it you shall not do any work. Really? You want me to memorize? Yeah. You want to take it, but at least you need to be able to know the Ten Commandments. And you should promote them. So know and promote the law of God within society. Stand up for justice. Speak out against the murder of children. You know, speak out for sexual purity and morality. Speak out against idols. You know, stand up and promote the law of God. Don't be ashamed by the law of God. I actually had I received a message from a church member last night about how they spoke the law of God to their unbelieving coworkers. Wow, that's exciting! So know the law of God and promote the law of God. Whatever influence we have in whatever sphere we live in, whether it's our house or our workplace or society, if you are a member, if you have some place in government, I mean, wouldn't it be amazing the more Christians that we had in government, the more they could promote the law of God? So know and promote the law of God. But second of all, let us praise and worship God for what he did for us concerning the law. I mean, the fact that we broke the law and we break the law, and because of it, we deserve eternal condemnation. Yet God in his mercy saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the more we meditate on the law, the more we should have a heart of worship for what God has done for us. So meditate on the law, and as you do, remember Jesus' perfect obedience. Find joy and praise in the fact that Jesus was perfectly obedient, and then worship Jesus more because of law. Praise and honor and glorify and lift up the name of Jesus more as you think about the law. And third, we're going to take it right back to where we started. Love the law. Love the law more. May what is said in Psalm 119 be said by us in the first person. May how amazing if I could read all these different statements that were spoken by members of our church. This is how we should feel about the law. That was how the psalmist felt about the law. That's how we should delight in the law. We should find joy in the fact that Jesus did not abolish the law. We should declare, like the Apostle Paul, that the law is holy and just and good. So let us know and promote the law. Let us worship Christ more fervently because he fulfilled the law. And let us love the law more because it is from God and it is for God's people.